Well, 2022 will be another year of expositional preaching as we started in the Gospel according to Matthew during the time of celebration of the holidays, and tonight we're going to pick that up. But this morning, as we come to the Lord's table and as we celebrate, and this is kind of one of those, as you've already been able to tell, through the songs and also just kind of through the pastoral prayer, kind of a challenge, as it were. This is one of those Sundays that I do look forward to, and actually I just truly enjoy the first couple of days of every new year. I was in the very beginning of John Shelburne's Sunday school class, and I do share along with John this idea of goal setting, of reflection of the past year, this new year, where am I, where do I want to be, and I set those things up. And I do agree with him that if you don't set goals, then you are sure to get them, all of them, and every day. But if you have goals, at least you'll hit some of them, and you'll have at least some forward progression. And so I have set down, and in my mind, I haven't actually written all of them down, although I've got the list started, of the things that I want to do. 2022, I want to do even more reading. I am up to 11 books next to my recliner. It was 9, now it's up to 11, of books that I want to read. I think that means I am going to have to average a minimum of one book a week. And I've always thought of accountability. We do have an associate pastor who loves to read, and he as well is going to do that. We've talked about either, you know, what Pastor Daniel and I used to do about either doing a book report. That's kind of a problem. I don't like doing that. But at least to list to the congregation to tell you what books that we are reading. And we may do that on our prayer prompter during the week so that you can see. And it can be all different kinds. You know, I just finished the really big book on Bonhoeffer. I was just proud to get through a book that thick, but it was a very good book to read. I'm reading some Schaeffer, Buchanan on justification, Turretin on his eclectic theology. I don't know. I'm going to get one a week on that one. That stuff. That guy is one heavy duty stuff. But even this week, I've been reading. And has prodded much into this particular message this morning. So reading is one. Health is always on the list. It can be weight, or it can be what you want to accomplish, and how many miles a week or how many steps. I've heard several are getting Fitbits, and I've got a Fitbit. I live religiously. Notice, not Christian, not according to Christianity, but just religiously, having a set of a bare minimum of 10,000 steps a day, but get as many, maybe to approach 20,000 a day to get, to burn the calories and so on. So it's good to set those things up. But as I reflect and I look at the preaching calendar and the areas that I want to go through, and as what I said, we're going to be going through verse by verse through the gospel according to Matthew, it's got its challenges, and we're going to spend some time on our morning messages, Sunday morning messages, on straight through the book of Matthew, but then we're going to do a major jump for Sunday night in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes and the kingdom living for today. That's not original with me. I think John MacArthur came up with that many, many years ago, and it's always stuck with me. Kingdom living for today. And so we're going to do that on Sunday evenings for a while, and then we'll branch out and do some other things. But this morning, what I wanted to do is to contemplate with the celebration of the Lord's table, what could we and how can we approach this new year? What is this truth? What one truth or what one main idea may we come to that will add some roots to us? Last year, on this particular Sunday, I was in quarantine along with my wife because of a high COVID exposure at a funeral that I had done. And 25, 26 people, I think, came down that week with it, and I was among them all, but however, I did not get that. So the second week, I started a series, and it was Getting It Right. I don't know if you remember that series. And on Sunday morning, we did a thing about getting it right, because it didn't seem like anybody's getting it right, and they still aren't, I don't personally believe. But, all of the different accounts of COVID, how, what, how bad, all those different things. And I'm not going to go there today. But it was from the idea of getting it right from an authoritative source so that I don't have to wonder what the truth is. Getting it right. Well, the first message was getting God right. You got to get God right. In the beginning, God created. We use Genesis as the guideline. You got to get God right. And as people of faith, and we worship God, you got to get God right. What is God really like? Is he only love? Love, love, love? Well, then you're not going to be worshiping and you're not going to get it right, because he's also a God of wrath. And he's a God of justice. And so you got to get God right. But not only, you got to get creation right. And we went through and we talked about getting creation right, not only the fact that God is the creator, it's not random chance, and there's a personal creation, but it's also that he created male and female. Society can't seem to get that one right. Then you got to get marriage right. And again, we just are in the first couple of chapters there of Genesis. You got to get marriage right. And the marriage is between a man and a woman, and you got to get it right. And part of the idea was to take some contemporary issues, but it was also because I believe you got to get those things right. But we always went back to, what is your source of authority? Because this is what God says. So then we went on and expanded over all of those kind of things. You know, what is acceptable, lifestyles and the like. You got to get it right. Well, this year, and I only wanted to give one message to kind of the challenge and trying to reflect over all of that, I want to come to a particular doctrine in Scripture. It's one of the attributes of God. It does, I firmly believe, you got to get God right. If you get God right, pretty much all of your other doctrines are going to fall in line. And at least it is the most important one. There are systematic theologies that get God mostly right, but they get man wrong, and they give man way too much credit. And then you get some of those that get God right a little bit, get the Son right a little bit, but then they get the Holy Spirit wrong. And now they have manifestations of all kinds of things, and they attribute it to the Holy Spirit, when I don't believe that that is true. So you got to get God right. Well, I wanted to now narrow it down even more. And this morning, what I want to do is to consider a solid ground. And just start off, my premise is this: God does not change. And I'm extremely happy for that fact. I don't have to wonder about God and how he might be different tomorrow. There is a stability. There is a sense of absoluteness. There's a sense of comfort for those that know God personally through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so there are several passages of Scripture, and it'll really be an exposition of each and every one of those. For example, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. For I am the Lord. I do not change. Now, that's called the immutability of God. And when I'm in seminary, we were told never use that word in a pulpit. I just disagree with that. I like to raise the congregation up, and I like to use big words, but I like for you to know what those big words mean. So, immutability means God does not change. And this is the locus classicus, the very focal point of that doctrine. For I am the Lord, and I do not change. But then he goes on and he makes an application for that. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. For if God would change, I don't know, and have the ability to change. That's really good for creation, or especially God image bearers who have gone into sin. Sometimes theologians talk about, what if Adam would not have sinned? Well, another way, another question is, what if God was not immutable and and Adam sinned? I think God would have zapped him right there. But God doesn't change, and God has a purpose, and that unchangeableness goes throughout all of his other attributes. I'll address that here in a few moments. There is another passage of Scripture, New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus Christ as well is immutable. That is, he is unchanging. There is another passage in the New Testament which is interesting. It's found in the book of James. And in James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says this. Listen as I read James 1, 17. I'll read verse 16 for context. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." That would be with respect to God the Father. But this is what he says, "with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." And what that means is there's no shadow cast because he changes course or he moves. And then notice what it goes on in the passage. It says, "of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." God does not change. His immutableness keeps us from being consumed, but it also has a tremendous application with respect to his promises. In the book of Psalms, turn with me to this one. This one's a little bit, all of those are common, but Psalm 102. Psalm 102. It says, "this is a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before God." Now, no one knows exactly what the overwhelming situation is that this child of God is pouring out his soul. Some say it's of his own making. Some say it was made politically, that there was the political movement against this person's soul and so forth. And I'm not going to go into all of that. And this is a good psalm for us to consider maybe sometime in the days ahead. But if you drop all the way down to verse 25, it turns to the distressed soul in his approach unto God and how he perceives God. Notice what he says. "Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth." So this afflicted soul had God right and the God of creation right. "And the heavens are the work of your hands." So we got that right. "They will perish." We know that that's true. They will be purged so as by fire. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. But notice what he says now. "They will perish, all of creation, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, but they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servant will continue, and their descendants will be established before you." So in the time of the afflicted soul, and to have a sense of foundation, the solid ground that's going to get you through 2022, is a right understanding of who God is, getting God right, your relationship to him, but understanding something. God does not change. He doesn't. Everything else. We live in a day and age when, you know, this world wants to change history. I don't know how you do that. Technically, you can't. What is history? What happened? You know, we all say you need to study it and so forth, unless you're to repeat it again. But now everybody wants to go back and what? They want to change history. Well, if you have something, you have a great general, and he had a great battle, and they give him a nice statue. Well, what does this world want to do in all of this reconciliation and everything else? Tear down the statue, change the history. We don't like that guy. We don't like a thing in his life. Well, now, wait a minute, brethren. We are all sinners. We are all corrupt. And I don't like everything that I've had in my life. So there. And so you see, just because I don't like it, and because, well, nobody's ever put a statue up for me. Hint, hint. No, just kidding. But if they did, well, tear it down because I don't like that thing in your life. Well, maybe I don't like it either. But that doesn't change the fact. Now, I can change my behavior for the future because I am mutable. But God is not. And what they want to do is to change an outlook into this world, and they want to change. But God doesn't change. And so you hear things like, yeah, but that's what the way God was in the Old Testament. And there's understanding for dispensational understandings and distinctions and all of that. And that doesn't have to deal with what we talk about in the immutability of the personage of God. But God always has, does, and always will hates all workers of iniquity. However, he made a provision for some so that they could come to know him as personal Savior and to be born again out of grace. And that's the good news. Because God does not change. Certain lifestyles are an abomination. And it is stated as such, both Old Testament and New Testament. God gives some over to immorality, a reprobate mind and in a reprobate style, and God will bring judgment. Just because we live in 2022 is not going to change that. Just because people may go to jail for preaching against certain lifestyles, that doesn't change anything. And so there's a real challenge on those of us that are involved in ministry. Well, how much change are there? Are you going to change the immutable message of God? There are, you see, and it comes in many different ways with respect to, say, the preaching of the gospel. Well, yeah, we know, you know, but if you're good enough, or, well, they were such a loving person. You know, it doesn't make any difference how loving you are. It's what is your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, unless you're really good. Or you're like Mother Teresa. Or like, well, that's being judgmental. No, that's the revelation of God who does not change. And we sometimes want to make God into our image, into something that is mutable. And we must never do that. So this morning, what I want to do is to consider this unchangeableness of God, the immutability of God. And again, first of all, let me just say up front, this sermon will not be completed because there's no way that we could get through all of what's necessary. And we'll just see, I'm going to make some blanket statements and we may come back and revisit it. I would like to continue in Matthew tonight, but we'll see how this goes. And I was doing a lot of reading in the Magnus Opus on the topic of the Godhead, and that was Stephen Karl Knock, a 1600 Puritan Presbyterian who wrote the book, The Attributes, Attributes and Existence of, or the Existence and Attributes of God. It goes on for pages. And he has taken these verses and others. I've got one more verse I'm going to conclude with this morning. But to consider the fact, our God does not change. Some opening statements with respect to this, then six glorious ways that God's immutability blesses us as believers. First of all, just some random statements with some comment. Number one, that God is unchangeable in his essence, in his nature, and in his perfections. Now, this is important in this day and age where several years ago there was this big controversy over the openness of God. And it is amazing how that is clinging to Christianity sometimes unrevealed. There was a book that was written, one that R.C. Sproul, before his death, highly recommended. This was one still on his desk, written by James E. Dolezal, All That Is in God. And it talks about the simplicity of God, the aseity of God. But then he does this major section on the immutability of God also. And this idea of the openness of God, it was a series of lectures that was given to a Reformed Baptist seminary out in California. And he went on, but some of the names that he mentioned, of which I'm not going to go through this morning, but it was kind of scary, where they had given way and they had basically pitched the statement from the London Confession of Faith of 1689 that we read through this morning. Can God think a new thought? They would say, well, of course he can. He's God. And he is a creator God, and he can create new things, and he can. But you see, Orthodox Christianity says no. Because you see, there are, this is going to be bad English, but just hang with me. There are no more thoughts left to be thoughted, because God has thought of them all. And if you think there's something more to be added to that, then God did not have that beforehand. So if he can think a new thought, that would be a thought that he hadn't thought of before. So there was a thought out there that could be thoughted that never existed. And then how could you believe in the omniscience of God, that he has all knowledge? Because he didn't have all knowledge, because there was a new thought to be thoughted. And yet there are theologians in really good seminary that has infiltrated Christianity that want to allow God to have a little bit more. And that filters down into some others in neo-thinking that, well, maybe God was really negative towards those of an alternative lifestyle before. But now we have come far enough that now we, you know, because we can love and we need more love. And people who love, they should be allowed to do whatever people do that do love. Do you see some problems with that? Is marriage good? Yes. Is marriage given of God? Yes. Who is it given to? Men and women to marry themselves. Man and woman. Not man with man, not woman with woman. Period. God never changed. There's no special dispensation. There was no sense of a sheet coming down like in the book of Acts concerning the dietary laws of the Old Testament. And they're saying, well, now it doesn't make any difference. Boys and girls can just... No! You see, hear, O Israel, hear, O church, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God's hatred towards sin is real. I posted something that, or was going to post something. I think I left it off. I tried, you wouldn't believe how much I don't post on my Facebook page, but there was one, and it just said the difference between the Jesus of today or the God of today, and it did come off of a really good site. But it was a thing in there, and it says that Jesus only preaches love, and we believe that Jesus preaches righteousness. You see, people want to say, well, God is love. Well, that's true. I mean, that's quoting Scripture. God is also holy. God loves sinners. God is also angry with the wicked every day. And so you got to get it God right, and you've got to, and this God of the Bible has not changed. So God is unchangeable in his essence. That is also true even in the God-man at the time of the conception. Jesus never ceased being God. And that really is sometimes picked up and confused by people. Sometimes just in, you know, that thou, my God, hadst died for me. No, it was the God-man who died. God did not die. If God died, all of existence would cease. Because he is the sustainer, the holder together. God didn't die, but the God-man died. And so in his essence, he does not change. In his nature and in his attributes, God does not love white people more than black people. If he did, then there would be a change. God loves sinners. God loves holiness. And he doesn't increase more he doesn't love you more if you're a little bit, you know, if you're a really goody-goody two-shoes Christian. He can't increase in his love. His love is all that it is because he is immutable in every one of his attributes. God does not change in his sovereignty. I personally believe that's one reason why that God is sovereign with respect to the will of man, and that God is not sovereign in every way except this one area. He is immutable in all ways and unchangeable and in all of his perfections. Not only that, God is immutability and eternality are linked together. In that passage in Psalm 102, that the immutable essence is the state of God, but eternity is the duration. Is there ever a time that God wasn't? No. Is there anything, a time that God didn't know something? No. You see, this is proven by other doctrines. Like, did Jesus die? Yes. He was also the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That puts it into reality. And we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, what does that all mean? I don't know, but God is immutable. Does God then come and has there ever been a time to add a few more elect in the body of the elect to redeem God? No. That has been a completed number throughout all of the ages that covers all of the time. Did God ever consider and maybe make the Egyptians kind of the chosen? No, I'm going to go with those Jews. No. And for all eternity. You see, that explains the eternality of the immutability of God. He does not change. There's not a time when something wasn't and then was with God, because then he wouldn't be perfect in all of his attributes. Thirdly, the essence of God with all of his perfections, attributes, and nature are unchanged from eternity to eternity. Fourthly, God's essence can receive no alterations, neither by itself or from external force or cause. God doesn't say, "Oh, you know, I love all dogs, but boy, those Siberian huskies with the blue eyes, I think I love them just a little bit more. But then let a couple centuries go by, but you know those Australian sheepdogs, they have blue eyes too, some of them, and they're really cool too." You see, he can't change that way because he's God. The very name of God, I am that I am, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, excludes all else from mutability because he is and he does not change in his essence. With God, nothing can be added nor removed. God has no origin, no end, no addition, no increase in knowledge, no succession in his knowledge and growing in knowledge. There is a concurrence of God's will and the purpose which is all immutable. That's why we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, our coming into that experience was all part of the plan and purposes of God, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. God is immutable in all of his omnis. He cannot increase nor decrease in his power, in his knowledge, his wisdom, all of this. All of his omnis, everything. He is without change. Mutability is natural in all of creation and creatures. But with God, this is what is called the incommunicable attribute of God, or one of them. Theologians divide up all of the attributes and characteristics of God into two. Those that are communicable, those that we can understand, and those or that we can express, such as love, compassion, mercy, grace. We can do all those things. Now, God has those to an nth degree, but we have the... We can never be immutable. We constantly change. We change in our thoughts, in our words, we thought in our directions. We change constantly. And we're not eternal. So therefore, we change when we weren't and then we were. Only God is immutable. Now, having laid that down as a foundation, clear statements, I am the Lord, I change not. Putting those down with just some of those premise statements, let me give you, in a sense, a summary, six glorious ways that God's immutability should bless us. Number one, God does not change in his essence. I don't have to wonder if there's ever a change in who God is. He is spirit. Is he ever more spirit, less spirit? No. I can trust him. I derive my existence from him. I trust him in all those things. God does not change in his attributes. That God, when it says that God loves all those who trust Christ, he doesn't change in that. God does not change in his plans. Well, I see that, now it may appear that way, but there is none. Well, I see that Israel blew it, so now I'm going to start up another plan B and go to the church. There have actually been theologians that have proposed stuff like that. That's ridiculous. You're not getting God right. That God does not change in his plans. But this one becomes quite interesting, and this is where we're going to go for this morning. And God doesn't change in his promises. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can he pull that? God who cannot lie. If he can lie, then he would be not mutable. You see, the problem with believers oftentimes when we begin to question our salvation, wow, did I do that? Well, we're mutable. You can love Christ and still do sin, and it's because we're changing and so inconsistent. But you see, our salvation is not based on that. God does not change. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called? The promise of God is secure. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. That is not based upon your faith. That's not based upon even your... It's based on the promise of the reality that God does not change and God cannot lie because he is immutable. My brethren, that's why we must learn to trust God no matter what. Why? Because he's worthy of our trust because he does not change. But we, as mutable creatures of creation, we can. Why does he say twice in the Lord's table, do this, what? In remembrance of me. Because God does not change, but we do. God doesn't change in his warnings. Romans chapter 1, the alternative lifestyle and the insanity that is all expressed there. In changing all of creation into things that are corruptible. God doesn't change in that way. God hasn't changed from his hatred of sin. God hasn't changed over his sense of justice and righteousness. God hasn't changed with respect to his wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. God is a God of wrath. He doesn't change. And then the other glorious way that God's immutability blesses us, and of course I've already alluded to it, God's does not change with respect to his love for his son, for himself, but also God does not change with respect to his love for those that he chose to give the merits of his blessed son. God's love for you does not change. Now, you can grieve the Holy Spirit and so forth. But as far as God's love for you, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourges every son and daughter. And if you're without chastisement, then you're probably illegitimate. And you don't really have the true love of God in you. You see, as a child of God, When God sets his love upon you, it's because he chose you to love you, to save you. And my response is pure worship. My comfort is found that God doesn't change in that. I can't mess up enough for God to not love me if I truly am born again. Now, if I really mess up, then the question really is, how much do I really love him? But you see, my salvation and all of that is not based upon me, my choice, what I've done. It's all upon a God who saves sinners to the utmost. And he doesn't change. He doesn't pull. He isn't an, I suppose this is not literal, you know, not politically correct, but an Indian giver, meaning to give it and then to pull it is the meaning of that phrase, not to be derogatory. God doesn't ask for it back after he gives it with full grace and mercy, because our God does not change. Beloved, when we come to the Lord's table, we gather to worship, to remember. We need to know that God is God, the ground and encouragement for worship, and we remember him this morning. The book of Hebrews in chapter 6, where the author of Hebrews is building a big case about Jesus is greater than the Aaronic priesthood and so forth. But in chapter 6, it's interesting. He says in chapter 6, beginning at verse 13, "For when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you.' So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by greater, and an oath of confirmation for them is an end to end all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly the heirs of promise," and here it is, the word, "to show the heirs of promise," that would be us, "the immutability of his counsel," the counsel he works all things after the counsel of his own will, "the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled to him for refuge, and lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And our God doesn't change. He does not lie. And it is the consolation of all who have fled to Jesus for refuge. My brethren, when we come to the Lord's table this morning, if you know Christ as your own personal Savior, and you are following in the realms of obedience unto him, you're baptized and you identify with him, then you have the consolation in your soul. You have eternal life. That's not based upon you. It's based upon a God who cannot lie and who is unchanging in his very essence. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for a solid foundation. Father, may we this year look to you to learn of you in the scriptures and to realize you do not change. Father, may we take and identify with the greatness of our God, and we thank you and praise you for your faithfulness in all of this. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.